Help us, Lord.
Thank you.
We got to take the Lord at his word. And so anyway, go ahead, Mom. You're right ahead.
When you're going through something.
Yes.
I was just writing down, that's why it's important for us to align ourselves with God's word. Because
mm-hmm.
God is bound by his word.
Mm-hmm.
We're not responsible for the outcome.
Mm-hmm.
God's responsible.
Mm-hmm.
But as obedience, sons and daughters in Christ,
mm-hmm.
that's our responsibility.
Yeah.
His expectation of the daughter, of the son, that we align ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Now here's the thing. If the outcome isn't what we think, what we're in our natural way of thinking, but when you're aligned with God's word, when you're aligned with his word, the grace is supplied to walk out whatever his outcome is.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And you will see his hand in it. And you're given, then you come into grace because you're aligned with his word.
That's the only way grace will flow.
Exactly. You can't have those things. So in obedience, everything that you were just saying, and I had just wrote it out. So we're not responsible for the outcome. God does all of that. But let me tell you, when you're aligned with his word, his word, it's like giving power.
Absolutely.
That he had made with us.
And that's why, you know what, that's why when Peter was about to walk on water,
hallelujah.
That's why when Peter, Mom, thank you. That's why when Peter was about to walk on water, he says, Lord, if it's you bid me to come, he says, come. The word was not given to Thomas.
Right.
It was given to Peter.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was not given to James. It was given to Peter. No man can walk on water.
No.
So Peter wasn't necessarily just walking on water. He was walking on the word.
Yes.
The word came to me. And that's why we can't compare each other. We can be encouraged by one another's testimonies. But the real issue is, what did God say to you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe God required something of me, but he didn't require that of you. And so that's why we're accountable for walking upon the word of God. What did God speak in my life? David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And so I often tell people, you know, so I'm sharing all this to say, and connect this, I was telling Brother Jim about it. I said, you know, God could do anything. There's an exception to the rule, but we're responsible to preach the rule more than the exception. Because the exception, well, we're just flexible and saying, Lord, you just have your way.
Sure.
But the Bible says in Acts 2:42, in the midst of disciples who are seeing God move mightily, and they continued steadfast
in
the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, prayers, fellowship. Yeah.
That's
I mean, they saw God move in ways, but they didn't continue in the manifestation.
Yeah.
Sometimes manifestations have an expiration. Look at what happened with the manna.
Yeah.
It expired.
Yeah.
The Bible says once they came into the promised land, the manna stopped. Because now they've entered and then they had to labor. But the good thing is that it's the word of God that shall prevail.
Amen.
It's the word of God that's consistent and ongoing, an everlasting word. And so that's why I was sharing that with Brother Jim. I said, you know, God could do it. He can expose himself. You can have visions and all that. Absolutely. But we are responsible to preach the word of God.
And live the word.
And live the word.
Amen.
And the Bible says that signs and wonders shall follow them that believe. Believe what? The word. Jesus, again, he is the word. If I believe the word, then then signs and wonders should be a byproduct. They should follow me rather than me following after them. And what happens is we get a lot of strange spirits even in our churches where God does move, but we don't discern why did he move. He moved to get your attention. He moved so that you can all of a sudden turn and have a greater hope. I believe in the word of God. But a lot of times that's where we stop short. And when you look at even other revivals in the past, they've been building, people come to the Lord, and a lot of times they came to a halt because sometimes they began to start worshiping more of the manifestation of what was happening rather than continuing now in the grace of God and through the power of his word.
Amen.
There's a time when manna will stop, but his word will always prevail. And I can always rest assured in that because my God, I mean, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And so so it's just, it's amazing. But going back to this, we're talking about the laying on of hands. I want to encourage you in last week's notes to read 3 and 4. They're shadow and types that really help bring about the understanding through the power of the laying on of hands. We talked about how through the laying on of hands that we do that because there's a transfer that God wants to bring forth. We use ourselves like a channel, if you will, or a connection, if you will. Freely as I receive, so freely I give to you. My life must be a flow, must be a channel. And when I daily keep my life, in prayer and in the word, dying to self, I want to make sure that the pipe of this channel is not clogged with flesh. Amen. I want to make sure it's not clogged with selfishness.
Amen.
I want to make sure it's not stuffed up with bitterness or anger, because I can't afford to have those things happen when God says, no, I just want my love to pour through you.
Yeah,
and meanwhile, I'm finding it hard to want to minister to somebody because, oh man, the words that come out of their mouth or their attitude are, I deal with somebody every morning who has a bad attitude, and I still will say, good morning, it's great to see you. Because I refuse to allow your attitude to clog up the pipe in me, because I need to be a channel for when that time comes where you say, you know what, Justin, I need help. Oh, praise the Lord. Lord, flow through me. Flow through me. I need a spiritual detox every day. Every day. A spiritual detox. That's why he said, Jesus says, if any man desires to follow me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily.
Daily.
Amen. And so when you look at 3 and 4, 3 actually dealt with last week about, it's a shadow and type of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses concerning the laying on of hands. I'll just speak about it. You can read it, where it talks about the boards when Moses set up the tabernacle. He had to set up boards, and these boards, you'll see in the notes, they were actually made out of acacia wood. And acacia wood in its natural state is actually gnarled and twisted. And so what they had to do in building the tabernacle according to the pattern that God gave, they had to shave, and make the board straight because they were all twisted. And so obviously by them taking care of those boards to build the tabernacle, they had to lay their hands to those boards. It wasn't good enough to keep those boards in their natural state, all gnarled, and yet it's not straight. The Bible says that God wants to come to make the crooked way straight. Yeah, and so we can come to Jesus all gnarled up in our package, in our luggage, in our whatever thing that we got. And God says, listen, let me lay hands on you and let me take the crooked way and let me make it straight in your life. And that's why when we understand the laying on of hands, it's not that I prefer, well, I'm just going to lay hands on that person. Listen, I want to find those who are broken, twisted, whatever. Let me lay my hands on you. Let me pray for you. And watch all of a sudden your mind begin to transform into straightness. Look at the man, the Bible says, where he had demons, legion, they called him. Demons, all these things. And then when Jesus got a hold of him and he got delivered from the demons, the Bible says that he sat fully clothed and straight, or in his right mind. I don't care what society may say. Well, they have a mental or chemical imbalance. I don't care. The Lord knows how to make the crooked way straight.
Yes, it is.
And you can try to, even in church, try to, well, they're chemically. Listen, they're not a chemistry project. They're in need of deliverance.
Well, Justin, I had a situation like that today. God is giving us situations that it's beyond our comprehension and how we can work.
Mm-hmm.
And there's time, a couple of times today, that very situation, and something just rose up with me, and I just start speaking the word of the Lord over these two situations today. Was confronted me in the face of not speaking the word, talking down anything of God in that. And I just spoke the word of the Lord, and in these two situations, supernaturally, God just turned the tide around in these people's lives.
Praise God.
And I believe it's time that we know God and make sure we do what God tells us to do, because it's not always my nature to be maybe it is.
Maybe it is.
But anyway, the point is, God's for real.
Yes, he is. He is for real.
I saw it happen. Like you were saying.
Didn't Jesus answer the devil that way by the word? He didn't speak his own words. He spoke the word of God.
Absolutely. Tempted in the wilderness. He spoke the word of God. He didn't have to get his whole personal, listen. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, period. Then he has to think of something else how to attack him. So, you attack the enemy with the word.
That's right.
What is that scripture that you just cited?
She was just talking about the time when Satan was tempting Jesus.
What is the whole scripture about?
When he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan.
Right.
And Satan, said, turn this stone into bread. And he says, every man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he continues to speak the word into the situation. And actually, Satan rebuttals with the word. And he twists the word.
He knows the
word. I mean, Satan knows the word. And then he's like, get behind me, Satan. You know, just like, leave me alone, No, and, it just, then you realize, why am I even talking to you? But anyway, praise the Lord. So God makes the crooked way straight. And if you also look in the fourth section of last week's notes, it deals a little bit about Solomon's temple and how his temple was built. Actually, it's amazing when you read into the scriptures there provided, how they were building the house of God with timber and stones and that the Bible says that when it was all put together, that God looked at it, he says, it is finished and it is perfected.
Wow.
And how that, if you just have some sticks laying around, you have some stones, that's not making a temple. They're just laying there. They had to be fitted together. And so we could have giftings in the house of God. We can have people, but unless we take those giftings and learn to how to say, Lord, how can we fit this now together?
Yes.
How can we be fit together and put the demand on each other's graces or help discover the gifts? I mean, the Bible says that the gift that God's given, it makes room for you.
Yeah.
It makes room for you. And a lot of times we're not experienced. We're wondering, God, what are you going to use me for? What are you this? And yet if we're still comparing each other by other people's gifts, and if it's not our gift, we need to appreciate their gift and say, Lord, help me discover my gift.
Amen.
We all have a gift. And that gift, all I could say is, I'm the Lord's gift in me in different areas. And I understand I'm talented in some things. But there's just some things he's gifted me where I know I am born for this.
Mm-hmm.
There's just a difference. I'm able to do stuff and other people could do. Those who are gifted for that can do it much better. They own it. And so there are things that God's given us that we own and we need to learn how to build upon our strengths and not upon our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're comparing each other,
celebrate our strengths.
Well, we celebrate it, we recognize, celebrate, and build upon it. Because if we're comparing and say, well, I'm going to try, look at David. Can you imagine if David went to face Goliath in Saul's armor?
Huh.
That was Saul's strength. That wasn't David's strength. David says, I'm not proven for that. That doesn't fit me. It may have fit you. It may have worked for you. But you know what's going to work for me? Well, what, David? Well, first of all, the Lord my God. And second of all, I got a slingshot. I got some stones. And I have testimonies of how God used me to conquer lions and bears. I'm going to wear that kind of armor. And so when you can recognize how God has dealt with you and the wherewithal of what he's equipped you with, that's how you can take down giants in your life. You can be encouraged by how other people have laid hold of their own gifting. But when we begin to say, well, if I do it according to that method, the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, they said, ooh, look at the method Paul used. Okay, we'll try that. There's a man possessed. Hey, we rebuke you in the name that, that Paul preaches about and da-da-da-da. And the guy possessed looks at them and he's like, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who on earth are you? And the Bible says he jumped them, stripped them naked, and they took off running. Why? Well, guess what? That armor didn't fit them. And we saw it because they left naked. If it fit them, they wouldn't have left naked. But anyway, so we need to be fitted together. So the purpose of the laying on of hands, like in Solomon's temple, They had to lay their hands to the stones and the sticks in order to fit it together. Mm-hmm. And so the purpose of the laying on of hands is not just to only channel, but to be used to help piece things together that God wants to bring through that person into that person's life. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes in the prophetic, God begins to start piecing things together in the person who's receiving the word of the Lord, piecing understanding together, piecing faith together for their season that they're in, piecing insight together. And all of a sudden, not just for their life, but when it takes place in a body setting, all of a sudden the body is strengthened.
Amen.
Because now when one of us gets strengthened, we all get strengthened. And next thing you know, all of a sudden the puzzle pieces fit a little bit better together. When we begin walking and striding in the things that, and we receive what God is saying and doing into our life. And so, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Absolutely.
All right, so let's look at number 5 here. Who are the skilled laborers of God's spiritual house? I want to start here so we can kick off into the next little bit here tonight. But let me just pray. Father, we just pray tonight. We already got into your word, but Lord, we just, Father, we call on your presence, Lord. Father, let your presence just breathe afresh upon our hearts tonight. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Lord, not only through my mouth, but God, within our own heart. Lord, through our own ears. And Father, we pray tonight, God, that we would leave strengthened, encouraged, and empowered from on high tonight. In Jesus' name, we come expecting, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ephesians 4:16, you'll see in your notes, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And what he's saying here is that you want love present in the body of Christ. You want to come to that kind of place of being edified and encouraged. Well, then you got to know that there must be a fitting together. You got to be willing to be fit together. In other words, it's beyond just, hey, we're going to, you know, praise the Lord here in church service. But I want to go beyond that. I want to be intentional in my relationships within the body of Christ.
Amen.
Because I'm called to be fit together with you. I'm called to be connected. I'm called to be encouraged. I'm called to sharpen you and to bless you and vice versa. And so the Bible says that the onlookers from the church, they knew the disciples had been with Jesus because of the love they had for one another. I mean, more than anything, it was the love that they had one for another. But they couldn't have come to that love unless they first discovered, hey, we had all things in common, but Jesus is what's connecting us here.
Yes.
That's what we have in common. I'm not looking for a church to see, you know, do they play that kind of music? Because then that's, if the music's the only thing that's connecting you, then you're not being fitted or joined together. You're not going to experience the love. You're just going to experience a whole dynamic of just sensationalism. And yet there's nothing being poured into your life or through your life. And so what the main thing is not just my musical instrumental preference or what kind of coffee does the church serve, if churches serve coffee and all that. I mean, my gosh, that's ridiculous. Is Jesus being preached? How are we responding to Jesus? Because he's the one who knows how to connect everything together. When we come to the table communion, it's not just a just a religious thing we got to do every other week or twice or once a month. No, this is a time at the table to connect. This is time of connection time. That's why I don't care. You know, you might be going through something great or bad, but let's connect at Jesus. Let's connect at the table. My grandmother, my grandfather, I can't tell you how many times I spent sitting at the table. More than, you know, watching TV. We'd sit at the table. We talk. I mean, holidays, you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving. We sat like 8 hours at the table. I mean, this was connecting time. This was just time to connect. It's a lost art, I believe, in the family household today. And so it's just time to connect where all of a sudden, who cares about what's on TV? You know, they're not here at the table. It's connecting time. That's why when we go to the table and the fellowship of God in prayer, it's time to connect.
Amen.
God said, you know, David says, Lord, you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Why am I busy trying to connect with my enemy? I'm busy connecting with the one who prepared a table. In the midst of it. That means that no matter when everybody else is chewing you out and think you're completely nuts, I'm too busy feeding upon, you know, the bowl of grace and the bowl of peace and joy and love. Why? Because I'm busy connecting with the one who set a table.
Go ahead.
I just decided to pull up a chair.
Yeah, that's great.
And when God calls me to this, he calls me to a picnic.
Yes, he calls you to a picnic. In the midst of it.
That's right.
1 Peter 2:5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In order for this to take place, God has provided the church with specific equipping ministries and gifts. And we've read this a few times, actually taught on fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4:11 through 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Not for the boasting of their ministries or maybe subscribe to just their newsletter. No, their purpose of ministry is to perfect the body of Christ. And so it's to perfect for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. The word perfecting, as you see in your notes, comes from the Greek word kateratismos, which means to bring completion, to restore, to set in order as the setting of bones together. So in other words, you got to ask yourself a question. You might come into a church meeting, you think, my God, it's been dragging, it seems dead. But I hear the Spirit of God when he said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live?
Yeah.
And that's the question you got to ask yourself. Can the bones in my church live? Oh, yes, they can. Yeah. When we're fitted and joined together.
Hallelujah.
My God.
It's happening here.
It's happening here. That's why he says you prophesy to the bones.
Amen.
So you might experience somebody in the body and they said, you know, man, I don't know. There, you just sense death. You sense defeat. Prophesy to them. Yeah. Speak the word of God. Say, you know what? You're better than this.
Yes.
God's called you to higher things. Come up higher.
Yes.
Why hang out in the valley when you can go to the mountaintop today? And next thing you know, all of a sudden, those dry, dead bones, all of a sudden, I feel like a little spirit of a warrior coming alive in them. And next thing you know, as Ezekiel says, he said a whole army showed up. From death to life.
Amen.
From weakness to strength. Oh, isn't that something? That's the, and that's part of the power even of prophesying.
Yeah.
That you can prophesy by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost into a dead situation. And next thing you know, people are weeping and they're like, oh, I just feel so alive. I feel so inspired. I feel so impacted.
Yes. Yeah.
It's because the Word of God is the Word of life. And Word of life, wherever life goes in dead situations, death has to flee.
Yes.
Death and life do not coexist. It's impossible. Just as light and darkness can never coexist. When light comes into the room, darkness has to flee.
Yes.
Yeah.
There is no coexisting. Okay? You can tell that to the person. You see a bumper sticker that says coexist with all the different religious, you know. The God I believe is the God of life.
Yes.
Not the God of death.
Yes.
So we're not coexisting. Just light's going to have to tolerate the darkness a little bit. But darkness has to flee.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh,
amen. Fivefold ministry is mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, has been graced and anointed to set the wood and stones of the house of God in their proper places.
Amen.
Remember, the stones and wood gathered in the field doesn't constitute a house. They must be set in order and be built together. Paul referred himself in 1 Corinthians 3:10 as a wise master builder. According to the grace of God, which has been given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another built thereon. Master builder is where we also get the word architect. It's a chief constructor or overseer. So in other words, when we think of fivefold ministry, their purpose is that they might come as architects to the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And what they're looking at and what they're praying into is not just, you know, how many people can I prophesy or how many people can I evangelize? Oh, no, no, no. we're all about building the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So how can we make a construction project? I think of the Amish, right? Mm-hmm. People get married in the Amish community, and all of a sudden the whole community comes out and they put up a barn, right? Like within a day. I mean, they put up the barn, they put up the house, and what they do is saying, we have now set you for your life, not for your married life, but your life to have a family and have a job and bring increase and abundance. That's the purpose of fivefold ministry. Let's come and let's restore the barn of this house. Let's go and restore in the kind of place where all of a sudden the livestock of God can flourish and grow and develop in this house. That's the purposes of their ministry. Isn't that something? Hallelujah. God is so good. Go ahead, Sister Nancy.
You know, a long time ago, this church was packed with people, mm-hmm. and we had a big church split. Mm-hmm. But I believe God was in the middle of that split because
absolutely.
He will take out and bring in who He wants in this yeah. body. But I believe that God kept a small mm-hmm. remnant here of people that He truly placed here mm-hmm. who would remain faithful and stay with this body. And God's going to build it up again. We're going to see yeah. Him move because we are
Amen.
Into loving one another. We're yeah. coming to building the stones and the wood together in this state. And it's going to happen, and it's going to happen because God is in control.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Come on, give her a hand.
Amen. You know, and that's why, with that, see, man can't live by bread alone, but every word.
Yes.
And if that's the word God has made real within you, that's where you must yes. live by. Yes. That's why I'm not just showing up just to show up and just yes. to exist and fill a pew. I'm coming intentionally to invest in people. Because I believe God wants to fill the house. You know, the prophet went to the woman, Elisha went to the woman who was dying. I mean, there was a famine. She had one, you know, she had nothing left in her cupboards. And he says, you know, what's in your house? She says, I have nothing but just a little bit of oil. And a lot of times we focus more on the nothingness rather than the littleness that we have.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times, you know, so here's the thing. We can talk about yesterday, we have that. But don't let it get to a motivation or a spirit of where you're focusing more on the nothing and you're neglecting what little you got. Because what little you got could be the very thing that God wants to cause to flourish.
Yeah.
And so when He causes that to flourish and spill over, the Bible says, when He says she has have nothing but little oil, then the prophet says, okay, well, no, get your jar out. He says, don't just get yours, get the whole neighborhood's jars. And she got the neighborhood's jars. She's asking her sons, all right, get their jars and get the. And then the Bible says when they were done getting, they had all the jars, she's still asking, is there any more?
Is there any more?
What happened? Why was she not keeping tally marks saying, why didn't she just say, okay, I guess that's all the jars? No, because she got herself into such a spirit of ongoing uh-huh. that even when she hit the end, she was still willing to propel herself forward by faith.
Go ahead.
In other words, her faith was spilling over. Her faith was not just, well, I'll have faith until I get to the last jar. No. She says, I got so much faith, it's going to spill over into whatever it is that God wants us to have. She gets all the jars. The Bible says that her jar was filled with so much oil, it never ran out, and the whole neighborhood was filled too. Why? Because of one woman's faith. And she had to answer the question, will I focus on the nothing that I got, or will I focus on the little that I got? I mean, the disciple says, Jesus, what? We got 5,000 people. What are nothing, these little loaves and bread, what are they going to do? He said, just give it to me.
Just give it
to me.
Yeah.
And he blessed it, broke it, and that kid left with a bigger lunch when he left the prayer meeting or the conference, 12 baskets filled. Isn't that something? God knows how to make much out of little. I am so shocked. My grandmother, when she would cook in the kitchen, she knew how to make a whole feast out of what little she had. I'm amazed at my wife and even my mom. What little, how, there's just such a gifting that would refuse to say, you know what, I may have not had my fridge full, but I can make something. And how much, I think God, that's how God, I think that's a special connection with Jesus. Because Jesus looks that way. Moses, you know, most men are like, all these people, how can they leave Egypt? He says, because I don't have an army. I don't have, no, but what do you have? I have a stick.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to work through that stick. Go ahead.
I have a testimony. I took the four brothers including myself, to Bob Lauber.
Oh yeah.
School, years ago, and then we were there unexpected, and so Sandy whispered to the people, don't eat much. There is not enough to feed everyone.
Oh really?
And I didn't know that, and prayed the blessing over the food, and the food multiplied.
Praise God.
We had enough for the next day, day or two.
Yeah.
And so, amen.
Amen. Oh. Amen. God multiplies. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn in our notes here. Prophetic presbytery. We may not even finish all these. I want to be sensitive to the time. But most importantly, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as well. And so, but prophetic presbytery. First Timothy 4:14 for the next couple tonight and next week will be the main cornerstone scripture, if you will. Paul says to Timothy, neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. What is meant by the term prophetic presbytery? First of all, as we have written here, presbytery in the Greek is presbyteros, simply means a gathering of elders or senior ministry. Okay? A prophetic or apostolic presbytery is the gathering of fivefold ministries, especially the apostles and prophets, for the purpose of bringing the following that we'll see here. And let me just stop there. Out of all fivefold apostles and prophets, we shared a couple weeks ago how that majority within the fivefold, you'll see apostles and prophets working together more than evangelists and teachers and pastors. And it's because in the Bible actually talks about how that the foundation, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing and so forth. But in Ephesians 2:20, and I'll have it in the notes, but it says here that the church, it says, you are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. And so, just to bring some specifics into it, you'll find more of apostles and prophets working together in that nature. And so you'll find that a lot, especially in prophetic presbyteries, being part of the presbytery team. But the purpose is that they're going to bring the following. A, spiritual impartation. It means what it says, a spiritual transaction that takes place where gifts, strengths, and blessings are imparted through, again, the laying on of hands, along with prophecies given through the presbytery. Romans 11:1, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Amen. Established. I believe that we would become recipients of more spiritual gifts if our desire is to be more established in Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as I shared before, God doesn't fill you with his Spirit just to fill you. He fills you because he's seen that you're willing to be led by the Spirit. The purpose of the filling is to be led by the Spirit. I'm not just a Spirit-filled Christian. I'm a Spirit-led Christian. Isn't that something?
No.
Well, what's the difference? The difference is this. I can go to church. We can have a great grand time, speaking in tongues, shouting and hollering. But once I leave, if I'm not allowing this very Spirit of God and taking time to say, Holy Spirit, how do you want to direct me today? Then all that is meaningless. Jesus says with the sheep and the goats, when he gives the parable, that there were those who were the goats. And they said, Master, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do great exploits in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Huh? And yet the other says, Lord, when did we visit the sick? When did we prophesy? When did we do that? Why were they asking that? Because it was just a part of them. They were people who were led, and that was just part of the giftings and how they were being led by the Spirit. See, the others, they were just saying, well, we actually did these things in your name, but Jesus, when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, there was a lack of personal intimacy with him. In other words, they thought and they accredited that their works that they did equals, I must have favor with God then. The Bible says that gifts come without repentance, by the way. But what I'm here to say is this, is that in the giftings, even the spiritual impartation we're reading here, that I believe it's God's desire to even not only give that to just whosoever, but those who said, but came from a place of intimacy and said, you know what, I'm still going to cultivate my intimate walk with God. Wow. You know, my wife and I, as we continue in life together, we're going to, you know, accumulate more wealth. We're going to gain more things, but I'm not in it for the things. I'm in it for her. What is it? That's why when you get people in the world today who have prenuptial agreements, right off the bat, I mean, they're already doomed for divorce.
Yes.
But when they have prenuptial, I'm serious. When that's already the precipice in the beginning of your marriage, you have a plan B already.
Yeah.
You're, in other words, let me put it this way. You may say you are in love, but you're not. Because when you are in love, Jesus says no greater love than this than a man who's laying down his life. In other words, when you're laying down your life, you don't have another ulterior plan. You already laid everything down. And so anyway, but when they're saying, okay, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll get the car, you get this, then it goes to show me that you're only in this thing for the money and for the car and for the house. There is no love. Why is it? Billy Graham said something interesting. And I mean, and only he would know, you know, when the Lord would reveal rewards and things, but he said, I preached to everywhere, even Africa. And he was talking about Africa in particular because they have many pagan gods and stuff. And he says, out of all who came to the altar, I believe 10% was actually serious about giving their life to Jesus. It's like, wow, really? Billy Graham? Come on. Like, you know. And one of the things he said was that he wished early on that he really encouraged discipleship. That's what he said. I really admire his humility in that. But he was saying was that there were those that they saw the benefits of Jesus and they added it to the benefits of their other gods because they just wanted a blessed, benefited life. In other words, Jesus, we don't actually, this is amazing. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 6 where he says that seven women are laying hold of one man. He gives this prophetic word, which is already twisted. I mean, seven women, not just laying hold to say hi. I mean, that they were willing to be intimate with. That's what he's saying. Seven women lay hold of one man, and this is what they all said. They said, listen, we're laying hold of you. They said, we don't want to eat the food you eat. We don't want to wear the garments you wear. We don't want anything of that. All we want is just your name to take away our reproach. That was it. In other words, I'm coming from another country, and I'm only marrying you so I can get a green card and get a job. I really want nothing to do with you. And a lot of times we can come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm only in it for how you can bless me. I'm not really in it for wanting to discover more of who you are.
Help me.
And so when it comes to spiritual impartation, it's that he gives there's a desire of gifts he wants to give. But if you're desiring to be established in him, founded in him, in unison with him, isn't that something? And this, so I'm going to move on to the next, that the another follow, and there's other verses here. I'm not going to hit up every verse, but they're here for your benefit, so you can look at them yourself. Another thing that is for the purpose of bringing through prophetic presbytery is confirmation, which means to settle, to establish again, or to strengthen the stance. The word confirmation means to establish and to settle. This is the primary role of prophetic presbytery. To bring confirmation to the believers in the context of their calling within the local church where they've been established. Prophets and apostles have a unique anointing to set things into proper spiritual order and to establish. 1 Corinthians 1:6. Even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Isn't that something? You know, now let me just say this. When it comes to prophetic presbytery, I've traveled with Dr. Elvin Wilson, and even times with my uncle. They're used as presbyter ministers. Mm-hmm. They travel to prophesy, and I enjoyed doing it, especially with Dr. Wilson, because we were in other countries where we did not speak the language. Mm-hmm. We had an interpreter. So it really put a demand on us hearing from God and it being confirmed whether or not God was speaking. Mm-hmm. And anyway, all I have to say is, before we'd meet with the pastors and stuff before we had the service, and we had a lot of quiet dinner, because they'll take us out for dinner before the meeting sometimes. It was a very quiet time at the table because we didn't want to know anything, you know, until afterwards, you know. And so sometimes if I go to other places I've not been, I could just sense, you know, someone wants to tell me all that God's doing in their life, and I'll ask them nicely. I said, can you don't tell me anything. Mm-hmm. I'm expecting God to speak, and I just want God to confirm, and mm-hmm. I don't want to know too much of what's going on in your mm-hmm. life. Afterwards, then we could probably talk about it. And so so anyway, when prophetic presbyters come, they're not expecting and shouldn't expect the pastor or elders to start saying, oh, this is what's going on in the church. No. We're here to put a demand on what God's saying. And the church is here to judge what God's saying. Because obviously, if you have candidates who are receiving hands being laid upon them in front of the church and prophesying over, you'd be able to, you know that person who's getting prophesied over. You've walked with them through the thick and thin. You know some things, and you can even judge and confirm, wow, that is the Lord over their life. Yeah. God is speaking to them. Mm-hmm. And so it's part of the duty of the body of Christ to judge these things. Amen?
Amen.
And so, and I just want to say this too. Kind of side note. When prophetic presbyters come in, again, they're not there to show off their ministry. They're there to serve the pastor and the church. Right? In other words, even if a prophetic presbyter is speaking the word of the Lord or something, and if the pastor, if it just something that the pastor doesn't feel like he wants to be shared in front of everyone, the pastor has every right to get up and even stop and say, excuse me, we're going to have to hold on to that for later or whatever, yeah. You know, because the pastor's role and responsibility is, I'm mindful of the flock and how things are being fit together. You know what I'm saying? And the presbyters submit to that. Amen. They submit to that. So I don't care if you have, you know, somebody who's on TV who prophesies. I don't care if it's Dutch Sheets or whoever. If they come to this house to prophesy, Pastor Mel invites them, they submit under that authority.
Oh, yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? And so that's part of the protocol. And I just want to add that in there concerning prophetic presbytery. Just so that the whole church is on board, you know, with what's going on. But anyway, another thing that they come to bring, confirmation and, excuse me, and also an ordination in ministry, which includes elders and deacons. That's like what we had here at the church, right? Brother Chick, you know, hands, and we had the deacons, you know, that came in. And Pastor Mel wasn't just him. He had others on the platform, other prophets, Brother Vard and others who came to confirm and to, again, lay hands. That's all part of apostolic order. And so it wasn't just because he called them up and said, hey, guys, we're going to do something special. I'd just like for you to come. No. It's that Pastor Mel has recognized the graces that they carry and has recognized them as part within the fivefold ministry and says, we want to build the purpose of building our body, we need you guys here to confirm. We need Brother Bob Lauver to come. We need others to come to confirm and to lay hands and to bless and see kingdom business take place. Amen?
Amen.
The word confirmation means to establish and settle. And again, let me see. And ordination of ministry. To ordain means to appoint and to establish in a particular ministry function. Prophets and especially apostles are ordained into a specific place of ministry function, those whom God has called. Consider the following. Deacons were ordained in the church of Jerusalem. When you read Acts 6:6, it talks about when the disciples or the apostles says, listen, we can't wait on tables. Let's get other people, right? To take over the administration of the practical needs here. And so they found those who are filled with the Holy Ghost and confirmed them.
Yes.
You can look in here about Paul when he instructs Titus to ordain elders in Titus 1:5. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appoint you. Amen. Amen. Paul and Barnabas, they were ordained into apostolic office. When you read in Acts 13:2-3, how that the Lord, they who ministered to the Lord fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called unto them. And when they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so I wrote this, although God had already called Paul years prior, It wasn't until hands were laid upon him before he could enter into his apostolic ministry function with strength. With strength. With strength. There's a difference. You could, we can, I could try, if there was not a confirmation, there was not, I can grow in my grace and in my gifting, but I will lack the anointing and the full proven strength behind it. Case in point, I can have someone, you know, yeah, you could prophesy just a general word, you know, the Lord loves you, the Lord. But once I take it, if I take a stance or someone takes a stance of really with strength and authority, that has to really come about through the laying on of hands of a recognition and the provenness of that gift. And so there's a recognition of that. So at this time, I knew God spoke to me, but if under the leadership, if that wasn't proven and that wasn't a liberty, then I wasn't going to walk in a strength that I didn't have. You know what I'm saying? And so it's really, it's not, you know, people can get offended and say, well, I don't think, you know, pastor's recognizing my gift. No, it's not that. God, pastor's protecting you. That's like David going to face a Goliath without the anointing. You ain't going to face nothing unless you know you're anointed to face it. So it's not that pastor is trying to hoard the pulpit. It's just the fact that, you know what, we're still walking you in that gifting. There hasn't yet come a confirmation upon that. We're walking grace in it. We want you to be strengthened before you start facing these new obstacles, if you understand what I'm saying. Hallelujah.
Glory.
What is the function of prophecy in context of presbytery? The following seven represents functions of prophecy during prophetic presbytery. Now, we may not get through all this tonight. But again, actually, we may, because we covered some of it already. Edification. It speaks, again, of building up the believer's life. This is especially true as it relates to their spiritual ministry within the local church. The prophetic word provides inspiration and faith concerning God's plan. The purpose of prophecy is never meant to condemn the church, but to contribute toward the building process. Wow. Like I shared a few weeks ago, it's not, not condemnation, you know, to annihilate you, or it's, you know, the correction doesn't come unto condemnation. There's correction sometimes in the prophetic word to go unto perfection. The Bible says that a wise man loves, he seeks correction. Yes. Because he understands that correction is an ally and not an enemy. Yes. It's an ally. Mm-hmm. So when I'm listening, whether people are, it's behind the pulpit, or even people in the world correcting me, I'm constantly judging, does that apply? Does that apply? Is that something I could use in my arsenal of being perfected? Mm-hmm. If you know what I'm saying. That's why we can have grace for one another. We should have grace toward the leaders in the house. You know, I mean, there's people who have corrected me, had nothing to do with me. But guess what? I'm not living for myself. I say, okay, thank you. And I just, like water off a duck's back, and I move on. That's called grace. You know? Grace. We need to have grace one for another. You know, I understand where you're coming from. I understand, you know. You have every right to be wrong, but no, I'm just kidding, you know. I'm just teasing. But grace. I think people on the news need to have grace for one another, by all means. Because let me just say this. I've learned this in college when the Lord corrected me. I was, you know, studying the word and wanted to correct the whole campus because everybody was messed up. You know, everybody was wrong. And they were not saved. You know, my rural religion class, I would ask questions I knew they didn't have the answer to so that I could provide an opportunity for myself to give the answer. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, get out of the classroom. I said, what? So I excused myself and I walked out. The Lord said, what are you doing? And I knew where he was going. I said, you know, but they don't know, Lord. They don't have truth. And the Lord spoke. He said, son, from now on, you will speak when spoken to. You will begin to rely. He took me to the woodshed. He says, you'll begin to rely upon the moving of my spirit in the situation of your classroom. And I'm like, oh, gee, okay. And then he asked me this, he had me answer his question. He goes, son, what would you rather have? Would you rather win an argument or would you rather win a soul? I said, okay. Because he says, you can win an argument and leave with a bigger head, an ego. Or you can win a soul and just advance the kingdom of God. Whose kingdom are you looking to advance? Whew. Needless to wonderful to say, my teacher, who is a professed Muslim, had me at the end of the class be able to teach the class on what Christianity is all about. Wow. That was the very first time I spoke to a whole audience after I got saved. And these are people who are homosexual. These are people who are, you know, messed up, who has kids before they got married, whatever the case is. And it was for a minute God apprehended the classroom and allowed me to minister. But I had to learn that lesson. I had to learn that lesson. Isn't that something? And so 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edify. To edify and exhort and comfort. Now, take consideration 1 Corinthians 14:3. Those three things, edification, exhortation, and comfort, because those are the first three that we will find in the function of prophecy when it comes to the context of presbytery. The purpose is that the church and the individual receiving ministry would be edified. The next thing we have here is that they would be exhorted and the church would be exhorted. To exhort actually means to call near and to motivate toward godly obedience. This could also contain the warning aspect of the prophetic. As I was reading my notes, I was thinking, this is a gift, Pastor Mel. Mm-hmm. Exhortation, edification, but that I believe God has really gifted you in. You are an exhorter.
Oh, yes.
You're an exhorter. You can, from anywhere, it doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're at a brother's workshop, whatever, you just exhort people. You want to edify people. That's just part of the nature God has made you to be. So when you say, you know, someone says, you go, hey, you know, how are you doing? And oh, I'm doing okay. How are you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm doing great in Jesus. And what is that? That's an exhorter. That's an edifier. That's the edifier that just stepped out and just said, surprise, you know, right? Can't help myself. And that's a gift, I believe, beyond anything else God's gifted you in. If we were to look at this, your pastor is an exhorter. He's an exhorter. He could be at, you know, Teen Challenge. Just give him the mic. He'll exhort the whole people. He'll edify them. He wants to see them built up. He wants to see them encouraged. He wants to see the disposition of how they came completely different when they leave.
Amen.
Isn't that something? God bless you. And so there's that with exhortation. Another thing is comfort. To comfort means to provide strength where there's weakness. Isn't that something? That's comfort. Comfort is not somebody going to you just to lick your wounds with you. That's not comfort. That's pathetic. That's not prophetic. It's pathetic. All right? The epitome of comfort. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come as a comforter to you. The purpose of the Spirit is not to just sit with you and say, woe is me. Oh my, nobody has seen the troubles I've seen. My God.
Can you say that again? To provide?
It's to provide strength where there's weakness.
Say that one more time.
To provide strength where there's weakness. It's in the notes. Comfort. That's what it means. To provide strength where there is weakness. It's in the notes of what is prophetic presbytery. To provide strength. That's why when you read the book of Job and Job is going through hell, okay? I mean, literally, literally, Jesus tells Satan, you go ahead and you bring it. Just don't touch his life. And so the only thing that Satan knows how to bring is hell, because that's his abiding place, right? And so he goes and Job is going through it. And he says, man, I cursed the day I was born. This is not worth it. So his buddies come up to be comforters. And Job says, you're no comforter to me. You're not strengthening me in my weakness. You're trying to just correct me unto condemnation. What kind of friends are you? You're just condemning me. I've thought about, where in my life did I mess up? I already been there, done that. I have the t-shirt. I got the t-shirt 20 times. I'm done riding that ride in my mind and in my life. I need to be strengthened, not crippled.
Go ahead.
And then the Bible says he began to pray for his friends. The one who's crippled had more strength than them. He began praying for them. And when he began praying for them, then God showed up. Wow. He found strength.
Yes.
strength in praying and getting his mind off himself and now upon others. You know, I got to share this funny story. Pastor, Dr. Wilson, when I traveled with him, he was really going through it physically. I mean physically, and he experienced a supernatural miracle where he could still travel now. But when I was with him, we almost had to call it quits a number of times traveling around the world. He really was going through it. Anyway, he would preach behind the pulpit, and he told me when he was preaching, because I knew his messages in and out. I mean, I even knew his hand motions and all that. I've heard the messages so many times. He says, if something was to happen to me, he says, you are to get up behind that pulpit and finish the rest of the word. That's what he told me. I said, okay. So we're in a meeting in Indonesia, right? And I could tell he's starting to feel faint. But I knew he was at the end of his message. So I'm just kind of waiting because I'm about to run up there just to catch him and help sit him down, right? Mm-hmm. Anyway, he finishes his message. He gets a little faint. I sit him down. I give him some water. He's feeling better. And a lady comes up in Indonesia manifesting a demonic spirit right there. I mean, you do not see this really here in America. You really don't. I mean, go overseas. I'm telling you. Over here in America, there are people who are possessed. It's just they're possessed wearing suits and ties, okay? But I'm just saying is that this woman was like crawling, I mean, really manifesting. And I look at Doc, and Doc perked up like, whoa. And then the elders came, they prayed, they rebuked it and took care of it, you know, and moved her out. And I looked at him. He went from being this weakened state to now a strengthened state. And I looked at him, I said, and you think you got problems, you know? That's probably what Job saw with his friends. He goes, man, and I thought I have problems. Listen to you. You're not going through what I went through, and yet there's not one ounce of strength coming out of your life. So he began praying for his friends. And so I want to encourage you is that you might really be going through it, but you're going to find comfort when you begin to start kind of step outside yourself and say, okay, Lord, who should I pray for? Who should I pray for? I can always go back to my weakened state. But when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, the Spirit comes to strengthen, not to cripple, to strengthen. You might feel like, I really don't want to pray. I'd rather just sit and lick my wounds. I don't want to get the Holy Spirit involved in this because you know He's not going to let you sit in your weakness. He won't let you. He won't let you. He will strengthen you in the ways of truth. Another thing that they come to provide is direction. Specific direction and guidance will often come through the words spoken by the prophets. When King Saul was found out, you know, he was going to be the king, Samuel prophesied a direction. He says, thou shalt go to me before me in Gilgal. Behold, I'll come down to you. The Lord speaks this through the prophet. Samuel was speaking direction. Another example, and I want to encourage you to read the chapter. It's excellent. The prophet Elijah spoke a word of direction to the woman whose son he had restored to life. 2 Kings 8:1. Arise and go thou to your household, sojourn wheresoever you can sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land for 7 years. So the direction comes. This is what you should do. There's a problem that's about to happen in the land, but the Lord is letting you know what to do to preserve you. Amen. And Paul, skip down to where Paul reminds Timothy of his military orders. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went forth on you, that you would use them to wage a good warfare. Wage a good warfare. That's some direction. Why did I receive that word? So that you can use it when you have to go to war. I'm warring with the word. Lord, you said, not me, you said. Joshua, he was really upset because Israel was being defeated when they went to face Ai. He didn't know that there was sin in the camp at the time. He began to pray to the Lord. He didn't say, oh God, you know, you're making me look bad because I'm leading, you know, I'm in Moses' stead. Oh, no, no, no. He says, God, what are you going to do for your namesake? Because this ain't about me. It's only about you. You brought us here. You're going to take care of it here.
Right.
And when we can keep that perspective saying, you know what, Lord, in the season that I'm in, you brought me to this season.
Right.
What do you have to say about it? And then when you get the prophetic words over your life, Well, then in that case, Lord, this is what you said. I'm walking out your word. It's not happening to my expectation. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done according to your word. Let it be.
Yeah.
Amen. According to your word. Mary, she receives, you know, the prophecy from the angel. Hey, you shall be, you're blessed among women. You'll have a savior, you know, in your womb. You shall have a child and so on and so forth. And she's like trying to figure this out. What? I've never been with the man. How can I be pregnant? How can I, you know? All she says, nevertheless, let it be according to your word. I don't know it. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I stand upon your word. I stand upon your word. A lot of times God, he withholds the details of how that word is going to come to pass. Mm-hmm. Because he loves surprises.
Yes.
And he likes to get all the glory. You might say, well, I hate surprises. I don't want surprises. I want to know. Sometimes I think if Paul knew half the things he had to suffer for the namesake of Christ, he probably would have never followed after Jesus.
But he did warn him.
But he did warn him, you'll suffer some stuff. That was the grace of God, you know. I'll just let you know, but I won't let you know the details. The Bible says a stormy Laracadon came. Paul and them were going to Rome. He has an angel visit him. He says, you're making it to Rome, Paul. Okay. He didn't tell Paul, your ship's going to fall apart piece by piece. You're going to be floating on a piece of wood all the way to Rome. That's like taking an airplane to Italy and your plane falls apart and next thing you know, you're in the Mediterranean on the wing just floating to the Vatican, you know. So, well, I made it, you know. Quick selfie, you know, right? So, the thing... So, he didn't tell him the details. He just told him the destination.
Yeah.
You're going to make it. So, when you received a prophetic word that has a destination in mind, this is what the Lord's going to give you. God's given us words. He's given my wife words. We've gotten a word here from Brother Hilton. The Lord wants to give you the desires of your heart. He even wants to provide a house with more room than you think. I don't know how it's going to happen. Honestly, in our state financially, I mean, we're not broke or we're debt free, but we're not, you know, the Jeffersons, if you will, right? We're not moving on up right now. We're just kind of there, you know. But I'm just saying is we're moving in the word of God.
Amen.
Because God said that. I don't know the details. Apparently it was not important for me to know the details. It was just important for me to take his word by faith.
Amen.
And he will do it. Amen?
Amen.
Anyway, another thing that they provide, bring forth is conferral. For example, with David in 1 Samuel 16:1, you can read it. But Prophet Samuel comes to anoint David as the next king in front of his brothers. So the conferral part, it actually means that the definition is to acknowledge with honor. So when you have a couple or a person getting prophesied over in front of the church, that there's also an attribute or an element where the prophetic team will come and with the word of the Lord, God will confer or honor that person even in the midst of the body. There's an honor and acknowledgement because we serve in a kingdom of honor. We honor one another. There's a blessing in honoring one another. Amen? And so David, who was the shrimp or the short one among his brethren, where Samuel, he's like, ooh, that one looks, you know, looks like the next king. God says, nope. Well, that one looks like the next king. Nope, 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 nope. It was the youngest boy. David shows up and God says, I want to honor him. In the midst of them. In other words, I'm going to honor who seemed to be the least likely. Isn't that something? And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Wow. So there's conferral. There's confirmation. Often what is spoken through the presbytery team will be but a confirmation of what had already been revealed to the individual or to the leadership of the congregation. At least in part, this will further establish the will and purpose of God and again inspire faith to see God's will come to pass. Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I'm coming to you, Paul says to the Corinth church. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That's why you'll see in a prophetic presbytery team, you won't just see one prophet, you'll see a few. And they're not discussing, hey, you know, I'm going to prophesy this word. How about you prophesy? They're not even, there's no talking. No talking. Just speak what God's saying and watch. All of a sudden, some will prophesy in part. When I was training with Doc, before I began to be part of the presbytery team, he says, I want you to sit there, get a pen and pad out. I want you to write everything God speaks to you concerning the person we're about to prophesy before we speak a word. And you just sit back and you see if God's confirming, if there's any. And sure enough, it was a lot of the times. There was some elements I had that they didn't prophesy, but there was some things in the prophecy I had that connected and made sense. For example, they may have said, you know what? The Lord says, there's travel upon your life. I'm going to cause you to go overseas. Meanwhile, I've written down that the Lord's going to take them to Africa and have a heart for Europe. And we're in America. You know what I mean? So I have the other element of that travel. And so they were just, you know, that was a method to, and I want to encourage each and every one of us. If you feel you want to really encourage the prophetic gift in you, then when you have that ministry, or even when, before Pastor Mel may minister, I encourage you, write down what you sense when you're praying to go to church, what God's going to do. Before you get up to speak it, before you say, Pastor Mel, I got something to share. No, no, let things marinate a little bit. And just to see, is God confirming what I prayed this morning? Mm-hmm. That's why when we have corporate prayer, I have a phrase, you know, don't drink the cup dry. I mean, I could pray, but I withhold myself because I want others to pray. Mm-hmm. And when others begin to pray, sometimes they're praying what I already was going to pray. Right. And I don't need to re-pray that. I don't need to be redundant. But it's strength to me that I'm hearing from God. We're in the flow of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. That's why you can never neglect corporate prayer. Amazing. And praying one for another. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Anyway, and I guess we'll make it through. So there's the confirmation. And the last one, we'll skip down to this, is that there's correction. A corrective word simply means... simply means to set something back into its proper course. And so the rest of that I'm not reading. That's part of your homework too. You just go ahead and you read that as well, okay? So,
Brother Justin,
go ahead, brother.
What would be an example of a corrective word that you might have heard? Or...
Well, of course, a corrective word.
I like what you wrote there.
Yeah.
Delivered with... it's not delivered with harshness, or should be delivered with a loving
word. Yes. When we shared about judging prophecy, we talked about the element of grace. Actually, the whole teaching, if I remember, we really shared about the grace of God and really properly understanding what grace means. But in the New Covenant, when I shared the difference between the Old and New Testament, this is going to answer the question. We saw how gracious God was in the Old Covenant. Even though a lot of people think, well, he's just throwing lightning bolts and killing people and blah, blah, blah. And then Jesus comes and grace shows up, you know. Anyway, so actually, Dr. Wilson's kids, when his wife passed away, his sons got up to speak and they said, we've come to know through our father, the God of the Old Testament, and through our mother, we came to know the God of the New Testament, because she was very much more merciful than our father was, you know, and they were teasing and yanking his chain. But the thing is, there's an element of grace. So a corrective word would be found in, I'm just going to give an example. You know, a word, say somebody is in a place where they're hiding in their sin, let's just say, or really backslidden. And the word Lord comes and saying, you know what? The Lord says to you, why have you turned? Why have you turned off course with me? You know, you've backslid or you've whatever. But it doesn't end there. Grace comes in. The Bible says, you know, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Mm-hmm. Not only was truth to be, you know, revealed through the prophetic word, but grace should also be there too. Amen. Because the spirit of prophecy is through the testimony of Christ. Mm-hmm. The testimony of Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation, is the spirit of prophecy. So in other words, the element of truth and grace needs to be found in the prophetic word to properly judge it. So when I'm correcting, or there's a corrective element in the word that God reveals, And I've been in places where, Brother Chick, where there was such a correction. Actually, Pastor Phil, he turned his microphone off and just spoke into the ears, because God's not a God of embarrassment.
Right. That's right.
All right, there's the love of God covers a multitude of sins. But God was speaking something to him. So he would whisper, speak. They cry all of a sudden. Wow. Okay. And he would speak things that he felt it was not necessary for the body to hear for the sake of their integrity.
Yeah.
But maybe afterwards, him with them and the pastor privately, because the pastor's the shepherd, in the house, then they would speak on, how can we, what did God say? What did he reveal? And how can we, restore things? And how can we bring things back, bridge the gap, if you will? And so someone can then, say if it's in front of the congregation, can speak a corrective word, you've backslid, whatever, doesn't end there. There should also be an element saying, but, and this is grace, but if you will call upon me and turn from your wicked ways,
mm-hmm.
I will hear from heaven and I'm going to restore you. So that's what grace sounds like. Grace is actually bringing the solution to the correction. Grace is actually saying the door is still open if you want to walk through it. You don't have to be stuck where you're at. And so that's why it goes back to judging prophecies. If I'm judging prophecy, especially being part of a new and better covenant, then I'm also listening to see, okay, where is grace come in?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, and now let me just say this, it's always for seasonal prophet. It's not that every prophecy has to have a doom and gloom aspect. But I will say this, it is easier to prophesy wonderful fluffy things, if you will, and not deal with correction when God is speaking that. And I do believe it's not necessarily just the job of the prophets or the presbytery team to correct a matter when the pastor and leadership already knew and failed to correct it themselves. We've been in places where last minute leadership wanted the prophets to come and do their job for them. And no. We're just here to confirm. We're not here to take over. We're here serving under your leadership. It's almost like Eli. Eli knew his sons were out of order, but he failed to correct it. And it costed him, actually his head, literally. His head, he fell back. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen from the Philistines out of the temple. He fell back, this heavy guy, and broke his head. So, yeah, it's serious stuff. But thank God in this covenant that we can rest assured that there should be the element of grace found. And there should be a solution. I love my wife. We talk with people about social issues now and what are very controversial. We talk with others who don't agree with us concerning what's going on with racism or whatever. And what I learned from my wife also, because I could point out the truth, what's the problem, blah, 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 blah. And she, gracefully, she says, okay, now how can we bring a solution to this?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, thank you. I mean that, but it never made it out of my mouth, And so she is just, I'm so thankful that God's brought her in my life because God has used her to help bring solutions, even in differences. Because part of the word I received was that God was going to use me and, of course, my wife together to help bridge cultural gaps. And I believe that's more than just in the flesh, because you're from one country and another, even age gaps. You're just biased to your age group and some are stuck in there and there's no bridging of gap. And so I'm thankful God sent a Laurel in my life to help bring a solution, to help bring forth the fulfillment of bridging cultural gaps. Anyway, so correction. So that's very much needed. And like I said, it's easier to prophesy the good stuff. To preach the good, I think of David Wilkerson at times where he said he wept before God because God gave him a heavy word. He didn't want to preach it. He just wants to preach the, nice things that tickle the ears and feel good, but yet God was convicting him and he just wrestled. And it's part of the cross you got to carry. And let me say this. I shared this before. I'm not dissing. God can do anything. He can work through anyone, whether they're on TV, whether they're not on TV. I will say is this. Prophetically, it's easier to prophesy to a face of a camera than to a face of a person.
Yeah.
Because you don't know necessarily who you're dealing with. So if you're watching TV, I'm not saying God's not using that. I'm just saying from the other end of the camera, it's easy to all of a sudden come up with all these words and things, and maybe God's not even in those words.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm just saying is that we must have an ear to hear
yes.
what the Spirit says. because we're about building His kingdom and not our own kingdom. We're here to be on His platform and not our own platform, if you understand what I'm saying. And so there will be that element as written here. And I want to share this last verse. I'm going to close with this. with the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they prophesied words to stir the people out from a lethargic state or a lazy state in order to complete the rebuilding of the temple. And Haggai brought a word of correction to their thinking and warned them to consider their ways. And you find that in Haggai 1, 2 through 5. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? In other words, is it time for you to be complacent and comfortable in your own stuff? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So that's a corrective word. That's actually a nice way. That's in the Old Covenant. That's a nice way of putting it. You want to consider your ways, you know, as opposed to, what's the matter with you? You know, that's, you know, I don't think Haggai was Italian, because that's what you're going to get. What's the matter with you? You know, what are you doing sitting here? You'll get a slap with one hand and you'll get a kiss on the other cheek. So it's like, you know. My God. That's why the Lord had Peter go to Cornelius the Italian. But I rebuke that spirit of bipolarism in Jesus' name. No. But then again, Jesus said, I'd rather you hot or cold, not lukewarm. So, you know. I'll tell you, it's like a debate in my head all the time. So it's like a tennis match. Do, 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 you know. Oh, my. But God is so good. Amen. Anyway, we'll continue on next week about how the prophetic words should be received during presbytery. Father God, we just come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit, Lord, we can find strength. We learned that tonight. Father, we thank you for the gifts you've given to the body of Christ. You've given us, Lord, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We thank you, Lord, that you also called us to be a prophetic people. You've called us, Lord, to be able to know the mind of God and to not be afraid to speak the mind of God. So, Lord, tonight we just simply ask, God, that if you would, if anywhere in our life needs a realignment, Lord, that we would go come to the chiropractic working of your word to straighten us up, O God, to realign our thinking, to cause us to consider our ways. Lord, we may be in a season, some of us here, where we're wondering, well, not too much is really going on. And God, what else do you want to bring forth? And so, Lord, may we be like the man or the woman looking in the mirror to consider the ways. And Father God, may we ponder these things, Lord God, not only tonight, but here on through the week. But Father, we pray, Lord, life in us. We pray life in the body. Father God, we speak to the bones. We speak to every area that seems where death has just kind of blanketed over. And Lord, we just pray that we would be a people of life, of love, of righteousness, of your goodness, of justice, O God. Yes. Father God, that we would, Lord, know how to operate in these things in the grace that has been given unto us. As Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Father God, I pray, Lord, I pray specifically, Lord God, that, Lord God, things that we've seen on TV or whatever, Lord, TV tries to tell us what we should be like. I ask you, Lord God, that we would so love your word that your word would take the place of our television sets. Amen. That we would look in the word and say, Lord, who did you call me to be like? And Lord, that we would see the person of Christ. And Lord, we would find ourselves, Lord, mounting up with wings as eagles. We would find ourselves strengthened by the Holy Ghost. Father God, we would find ourselves, Lord, as we would marinate and feed on the Word, that we would be like David sitting at the table of your Word. And David, who is a man who sat at the table, says, come taste and see how good the Lord is. Father God, may we all pull up a table at the table of fellowship with you, O God. Lord, we thank you. We got reservation seats at the table, O God, with our names plated on the chair, O God. And I just sense by the Spirit of God that there's just some of you here that God is just, he wants you to sit at the table. He wants to share some things with you. He wants to share some secret things. He wants to start addressing some weak areas in your life that he would want to strengthen. And it's not a place to be timid or fearful, but it's a place where you can just have fine dining, where strength and vitality would be found at the table. And I just really sense that. That I encourage each and every one of us, even myself, to find your seat at the table of prayer. Cultivate your prayer life. Cultivate that word life. Because it's more than just doing a religious duty or obligation. It's time to join the Father at the table. It's time to see what the Father is serving on the table every day of your life. And so, Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have set a table before us. We thank you, Jesus. I just, you know, I sense as I was praying real quick that there was David, when he was king, he wanted to see if there was any more offspring from King Saul. David made a promise to his friend Jonathan, Saul's son. He says, I will take care of your family. And sure enough, all of Saul's family got killed off except for one. Jonathan had a grandson, and his son, his name was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth in the Bible, he was a man who was dropped by his mother, and he was crippled. And he was an outcast in society. He actually sat with all the outcasts. And David found out about this many years later, and he says, I want to call Mephibosheth over. And Mephibosheth, who came in crippled, crippled walking through the corridors of this palace and wondering, what does the king have to do with me? Thinking that maybe I'm such a low life that he wants to kill me and destroy my life or whatever the case is. And sure enough, he did not know. When David spoke to him, he said, listen, before you were even born, I've made a promise. I made a promise with your grandfather that I take care of the family. Therefore, Mephibosheth, from now on, I want you to live in the palace. And I got a reserved seat for you at my table among my sons. And I just sense by the Spirit of God that there are some areas that you need to know that when you go to the table, you can go with your crippled state. God still wants you, is expecting you at the table. And when Mephibosheth sat at the table covered the crippled legs. You didn't know that he was crippled anymore. And I really want to encourage you that it's at the table where all of a sudden his love that covers a multitude of sins. It's the banqueting table of God that will cover even the crippled, even the distorted. But when you leave from the table of Jesus Christ, you'll find yourself not just dragging your feet along, but all of a sudden walking upright. Amen. God wants to restore your walk from walking the wrong direction to walking the right direction. He wants to restore your hands from being hands of hurt to hands of healing. But that's only found if we sit at the table. Father, I thank you. I bless you. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give a clap to the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.